To be together this morning as the people of God, to honor Him and encourage one another. We thank you for being here to do just exactly that. If you're visiting with us, we're really thankful for your presence as well. And by being in our midst, that you'll see that God is among us and that you with us will glorify Him this morning. The picture on the screen is of a charity run. Race that people, you know, are running in order to support some charity. There's a similar one that's going to happen, I think, this next week over in Huntsville, the Liz Hurley Ribbon Run. That's a run to support cancer treatment at Huntsville Hospital, I believe. So we're aware of these. Maybe some of us have participated in these before personally. Generally in my life, I'm like Calvin Coolidge. I do not choose to run. But still, these are good things and raise a lot of money for good causes. But what's interesting to me is that people are willing to go through what, for many of us, for me particularly, would be really difficult to run any distance at all, willing to go through that and endure that for somebody else. A lot of these people that run in these aren't necessarily runners. They're just wanting to support a cause. And so, endurance is something that we can find, if not for ourselves, but sometimes for the benefit of others. The things that good people do that they would not do only for themselves if they were the only ones, you know, that benefited, but because somebody else benefits, they'll make that sacrifice and they'll do that thing. And that's the way these charity runs are, but that's the way our life in Christ is as well. We had a lesson a few weeks ago entitled The Weight of Glory, in which we talked about, as the Bible does, how that our salvation is an eternal weight of glory. And we should be concerned then not only for our own salvation, but for the salvation of others. And that should, if you will, weigh heavily upon us as we live our lives. In that lesson, we looked at a passage that's going to be the key passage for this morning's lesson. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Please turn there. Maybe you're there already. The Apostle Paul says, as he's writing to his faithful son in the faith, Timothy, he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. So our theme this year is running with endurance. And Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Paul's motivation for enduring is evident in this passage. This is not his only motivation, surely, but it is certainly one that he names specifically. He endures for others. He endures specifically for the elect. So the obvious questions as you think about this to me are, first of all, who are the elect? And what is involved in enduring something for the elect? What is Paul talking about relative to that? So those are the two questions we're going to examine this morning, hopefully with some benefit as we think about our own endurance and our need to endure not only for our own well-being, not only for our own eternal destiny, but for that of others. We sang a beautiful song a minute ago, When I've Walked the Last Mile of the Way. If you can't run, at least walk and get to the finish line. But it's not just about your race. It's not just about your life. It's about others. And that's what our lesson is about this morning. And so we need to understand, who are the elect? Well, the elect are those who are called by the gospel and chosen by God for the obtaining of glory. I want you to notice in the first couple of passages that we've looked at already this morning, the concept of obtaining glory, of making it to this glorious place that we call heaven and being in the presence of God. This is the focal point. This is the direction. This is the goal of where all of this is going. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then in verse 13, Paul says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, for the obtaining of glory. What did God do? He chose. That's what election is. That's what it means to be elect. It means to be chosen by God. How does He choose somebody? How does He choose them for salvation and sanctification? Which is to say, a home in heaven and to be pure so that you might inhabit heaven. Sanctification is to make holy and to set apart for God's purposes. So for salvation and sanctification, we have, if we are the elect, we have been chosen. How does God make that choice? The text tells us. He calls us through the gospel. And when we then respond to that call, He chooses us. We are elect. We are elect because of what He has done in the good news of the gospel, in sending His Son to die for us, in telling us in the good news of the gospel how we are to respond to that. And when we respond to that in the way that He's asked us, we are chosen. That's the process of becoming elect. And because we are elect, and because we understand the value of that, and that it weighs on us for eternal glory, because we are elect, we are very thankful that others are elect as well. And so there's kind of an interesting passage if you back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where the elect thank God for their election and for the election of the elect. And I want you to see that in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So Paul expresses this great amount of thanks for the Thessalonians, for all of them. And, you know, that's the first part of the sentence. And the end of the sentence, kind of the object of it all, is because we know that you're elect because of your election by God. What do we learn from this? I'm very thankful to be one of the elect. Are you? It's a great thing. It does speak to us of our hope of glory. It speaks to us of all that God has done for us. It speaks to us of our special standing with God, which we'll talk about in a minute. But the other thing, I'm very thankful that you're elect as well. And I'm interested, in fact, impassioned, in helping all of the elect go to heaven and experience this glory together. That's what Paul is saying. He was so thankful for the Thessalonians. In fact, of course, he writes a little later on in 1 Thessalonians that they would be his crown of rejoicing in the presence of God. He can't wait to have this experience of eternal glory with them. And that's how we should feel about one another. The elect are those who are called by the gospel and chosen by God for glory, and they are then God's chosen children, His priests, and His nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter writes, "You are a chosen generation." Some translations say race. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So notice the words there. Chosen, first of all. That means you're elect. You're picked by God. You're a chosen generation or race, but literally the word there is offspring, which is to say we are God's chosen children. We know in the Old Testament, God chose the children of Israel. Now, He chooses those who respond to the gospel. He calls us by the gospel, and He chooses us then to be His special children. And, as the text says, to be priests, royal priests, and to be His citizenry, a holy nation. And we do all of this. He selected us for all of this so that we may be to the praise of His glory, that we might praise Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We have been chosen for His praises. Who are the elect? They are God's chosen children, His chosen priests, interceding for others, his chosen nation, live by his law, honor his king. That's who the elect are. And ultimately, the elect are the faithful and enduring warriors in the long victory of the cause of Christ. Revelation 17 and verse 14, John sees massive evil forces that are arrayed against the cause of righteousness. And the text says, though, in Revelation 7 and verse 14, that these evil forces will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Who are the elect? They're the ones who are with the Lamb. They've been called, and therefore they've been chosen. That's elect. You've been elected because you've been called, but you're with the Lamb, and you're faithful. That's who the elect are. And they're victorious. In this long struggle, the entire epic of humanity, this long struggle between light and darkness, between good and evil, and we win with Jesus, for He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and we are chosen. We are elect. So the chosen, the elect, are extraordinarily precious in the sight of God and need to be valued by one another. How much do we value one another? How important is someone else's victory? How important is someone else's eternal glory? What will we endure for the elect? Paul readily says that he's willing to endure affliction and persecution for the sake of the elect. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says to the Corinthians, the elect Christians in Corinth, he says, "Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." So Paul is going through affliction and suffering and comfort, but all of that with a view to benefiting the Corinthians. It is for their salvation. It is for their consolation that he so readily endures the things he's having to endure in his life. And he says the same thing, in essence, to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, "I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory." I'm going through trouble. And he was imprisoned as he was, as he writes to the Ephesians. He was going through all kinds of trouble in his life, but for their benefit. And even as he's writing this letter from prison, which may have had some risk to it in and of itself, yet all of that is for the eternal glory of the Ephesians. "Paul, why did you do all of this? Why did you suffer all of this? Why all of the stonings and the shipwrecks and the harsh travel and everything that you've gone through? Why all of this affliction and persecution?" It's for your glory. That's what he tells the Corinthians. That's what he tells the Ephesians. What are we willing to do to suffer? Well, I think Paul was willing to do and suffer anything so that the elect could obtain glory. He was also willing to expend himself, to use himself up for the benefit of the salvation of others. We are, friends and brethren, as human beings, bent to be so self-centered and so self-concerned. And yet, wondrously, we don't see this in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we don't see this in the life of the Apostle Paul, both of whom poured themselves out, gave themselves up, sacrificed their lives so that others could go to heaven. Paul was imitating Christ in doing that, of course. But he writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2 and verse 17, and he says to them, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, and I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul was pouring himself out. He was using himself up. He was spending his life. As you think about those Old Testament drink offerings where you take this libation, this drink, you bring it out before the Lord and you pour it on the ground. You're just using it to glorify God. It has no other intention than that. It's not going to help the ground. It's not going to help anybody, but it's going to glorify God. And you pour yourself out, your life, to glorify God. And here Paul says, I'm pouring myself out so that you, Philippians, it's the sacrifice and service of your faith that I'm concerned about. I'm pouring myself out for you. And he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, and he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Spend and be spent. He's spending himself. This is not merely, though, something that an apostle would do or should do. This is something that we all should endeavor to do. Please, this morning, understand that this lesson is for each one of us here. Giving your life for the benefit of others is not something that just, you know, elders are called to do. It's not something just preachers are called to do or apostles are called to do. It's what every Christian is called to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of the Hebrew letter, who's tried to encourage the rekindling of the faith of these Hebrew Christians, says in Hebrews 10 and verse 32, he says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. And I want to stop there and just notice what he's saying. He's saying, you, when you first became Christians, you went through some really difficult times. And you went through them not just yourselves, but you went through them, and in so doing, you became companions of others who were going through that same kind of thing. So you formed it was a fellowship. It was, as is said elsewhere, a fellowship of suffering. That's what the Bible calls it. Our fellowship is a fellowship of suffering. We share in one another's sufferings. We share in one another's persecution. He said that the Hebrew Christians had done that. But then notice in verse 34, he said, for you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You didn't care what was being taken. You joyfully accepted what was being taken from you. He says, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. This fellowship of suffering, we endure joyfully. Paul has used that word a couple of times already, hasn't he? We endure joyfully because of that reward in heaven. Even in the very beginning of the church, if you read through, you know, Acts 2 and Acts 4, there was such a fellowship of this, of sharing together in one another's needs, sharing together in spiritual needs, sharing together in physical needs, caring so much about the other that you're willing to give up whatever you've got, whatever you have, your time, your resources, your houses, your lands, whatever it was. And that's the feeling, that's the description of those saints in the early church. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, for example, nor was there anyone among them that lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. We could labor on that passage lots and lots and on other similar ones through the New Testament, where Christians were wholly devoted to the well-being and welfare, not just physical, but spiritual well-being and welfare of one another. And what they laid down, what they gave up, what they sacrificed, so that the other could be okay, was just amazing. Lastly this morning, I want to spend some time looking at Colossians chapter 3. Please turn there in your Bibles if you have them. What will we endure for the elect? And here's the thing that's most critical. What we will endure for the elect is we'll deal productively and compassionately with one another's sins and shortcomings. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. In this context, Paul's talking about, you know, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, what that entails. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Note that who he's talking to, first of all. Verse 12, as the elect, he's talking to the elect, as the elect of God. We're elect. We've established that from the beginning this morning, right? You and I are elect if we're in Christ. So he's talking to the elect of God. You're the chosen ones. So as the elect of God, what are you to do? Well, you're to put on certain characteristics and qualities. You're to dress, if you will, to adorn your life as a new man. Not old clothes. These are the positive qualities, if you will, of living for Christ. So through this entire section, Paul talks about, you know, putting off the old man, the man of sin, the man of death, the man of the flesh, and putting on the new man who is created anew in Christ. God chose in people then ought daily to put on these qualities that reflect the character of Jesus. So when you get up in the morning, you know, normally, most of us, unless you're one of those people that lays around in your pajamas till noon, most of us think about getting dressed, you know, pretty soon after we wake up. What do you put on physically? You think about that. That's intentional, isn't it? What am I going to wear today? That's our morning question, right? What am I going to wear today? As Christians, that should be first thing. What am I going to put on today? What am I going to wear today? Don't put on the attitudes and characteristics of the old man. Put on the attitudes and characteristics of the new man. Again, how do you get up in the morning? Some people have great difficulty. There are others that just leap out of bed, you know, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and all of that. But for a lot of people, thinking about how they're supposed to adorn themselves, even physically, is a bit of a struggle in the morning. I think it was Albert Einstein that said that the problem with the speed of light is it comes too early in the morning. And I think a lot of people think that as well. But what I'm challenging us to do right now is, when you get up in the morning, think about putting on Christ-likeness. You've been recreated in His image. And in putting on Christ-likeness, it will make such a difference in the way that you interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ that day. Because if you put on Christ-likeness, you put on tender mercies or compassion. As the elect of God, put on tender mercies and compassion. The King James Version says, bowels of mercy. I preached a sermon some time ago here at Eastside on that phraseology in the King James Version, where many times in that translation, it talks about our bowels. But it's not talking about our guts, our colon. It's talking about our affections. And that's like actually a very good literal translation of the Greek words that's used several times in the New Testament. So to ancient people, our emotions, our affections, and our passions were not centered in our... Then they used the word heart most of the time. We use the word heart. Of course, that's kind of crazy too, because that's only a blood pump, right? They didn't talk about the affections being centered in the mind. They connected the affections centered in the gut. And so that's the term they use. And we have a little bit of that in our language still today. We'll say, I have a gut feeling. Well, that's weird. You don't what do you have? Indigestion? No, you have it's the way you feel about something. And we'll say to somebody, I feel your pain. I feel your pain. That's interesting, isn't it? As the elect in Christ, put on tender mercies feel the pain of others as if it were your own gut pain. Put on kindness. Kindness can take many different forms. A kind word, a pat on the shoulder, an invitation to lunch, an offer of help. We're to put on compassion and kindness. We're to put on humility, lowliness of mind. In Philippians 2, Paul talks about each esteeming others better than himself. So humility is when the other person is not equal to you, he's better than you in your mind. He's better than yourself. We're not to consider ourselves in any way superior to others. Not in Christ, not as the elect. All of us are made out of the same mold. I realize some of us are moldier than others, but we're all out of the same mold. Put on meekness, Paul says. Somebody defined meekness as a willingness to waive one's rights for a good cause. And I would say a willingness to waive one's rights for another person. We have spent the better part of the last 2.5 years in this country screaming about our rights. Screaming about our rights. I don't have to do that. You can't make me do this. I have a right to do this. And frankly, brethren, it's just drawn so many Christians, I fear, into ungodliness, unchristlikeness. Because meekness is not about your rights. It's about giving up your rights for the welfare of somebody else. Long suffering, and here's where it gets to endurance. Long suffering, sometimes translated patience in this text. One translation of it is, and I quote, "the enduring of another's exasperating conduct without flying into a rage." The enduring of another person's exasperating conduct without going off the reservation about it. Just endure it. When Paul talks about enduring, I think long-suffering was one thing he had in mind. When he talks about enduring, I know he was also thinking about bearing with one another. That's the next phrase in this context. The word bearing with means upholding or supporting others. You hold them up when they're falling, when they're stumbling, when they're troubled, when they have weight on them. You carry the weight with them and for them. It's a wonderful song that was on the radio a lot when I was a teenager. It was one of the few songs my dad and I both liked, okay? So if that tells you anything. "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." You hold one another up. His welfare is my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there. "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." And then forgiving one another. Forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint. If you have anything that you got a problem with anyone, a complaint, that's an interesting word. He doesn't say they're a sin against somebody or he just a complaint. We complain a lot about the other guy. In Christ, those who are elect and concerned about one another's salvation, that's not what we do. If you have a complaint, you forgive them. You forgive as Christ forgave. So you must do. The model of forgiveness is Christ. He forgave unkind thoughts. He forgave blasphemous attitudes. He forgave grievous, hurtful sins. The Lord forgives entirely and completely when He forgives. There's no keeping account of it anymore. The Old Testament tells us that He casts our transgressions into the depths of the sea. We, as the elect, if we care about one another, if we're interested in one another's salvation, as we forgive, let's cast those sins into the depths of the sea. And then don't go fishing. Right? Don't go fishing. Don't bring those back up. They're gone. A life of rejoicing is a life that suffers. Isn't that strange? suffers for Christ and for Christians, suffers for the sake of the body. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, as we conclude, Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul was enduring a lot for others. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is His church. Paul's saying, I love to suffer for the elect. I love to pour myself out for the elect. Please understand what we're saying and how challenging this is this morning. The weight of glory, the weight of others' salvation, is a weight that we carry as Christians. The weight of your brothers and sisters, their well-being, their spiritual well-being, their physical well-being, their emotional well-being, that's a weight. Something to be endured, something to carry. This morning, are you part of the elect? Christ has called you through the gospel to be like Him. To be like Him. To love others. To live holy lives. And to give yourself. And if you're ready to do that, make that commitment today. We'll be happy to help you. Please come while we stand and sing.